Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry." Please be seated. Good morning. Last summer, I spent 3 weeks on pilgrimage in Israel and Palestine. And I was immersed in the sights and sounds and the history of that amazing holy place. At the last stop of our pilgrimage, we were asked to think about what our takeaway from this experience would be. What was it we would look back across time and most remember? And as I thought about those days and experiences, it occurred to me that every time we crossed a threshold into a home, whether it was an Israeli home or a Palestinian home, Christian, Jewish, or Muslim, the customary greeting always included bread. Breaking bread together broke down all kinds of barriers. And soon enough, we were sharing with this air of a familiarity. Mostly these were folks of simple means who had made the bread they offered us and made the olive oil they offered us. They were recipes that had been handed down from generation to generation among family. As we ate, we talked. What's it like to live in Texas? What's it like to live in Nazareth? And we would share about our hopes and dreams for our families, our community, and the world. We were, through this breaking and sharing of bread, forming community. Bread has been central to this part of the world for millennia. In Hebrew, the word for house sounds like beget, and the word for bread is lechem, beget lechem, or as we say in English, Bethlehem, is literally translated house of bread. So for the Johannine community that's authoring this gospel just 60 years after the crucifixion, bread and the experience of breaking it and sharing it in community has a much deeper meaning than just a loaf of Wonder Bread. I am the bread of life. This I am statement kicks off a whole series of I am statements recorded in this part of the gospel. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And the list goes on. To the Johannine community, these I am statements are like a breadcrumb trail. Not the sort of breadcrumb trail that takes us to a physical place, but a breadcrumb trail that takes us further into the life of Christ. In her book, Written That You May Believe, Sandra Schneiders wrote this reflection on the gospel. For John, faith is not a spiritual acquisition or a state of being, but an activity. Faith is an ever-active relationship in the present. And you can hear that embedded in the opening words of this gospel, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry." We must recognize that that breadcrumb trail is not only physical, but also divine. And it is we who must come to Christ, our spiritual bread. On Father's Day this June, I drove to Oklahoma and picked up a Vizsla puppy. This is an unusual breed of dog, and they are often referred to as the Velcro dog because they like to be attached to you all the time. So in the morning when I go to my closet to choose what clothing I'll wear today, Dursey, the puppy, is with me choosing the shoe he'd like to chew on today. And you can imagine my surprise when I realized the first time he was following me into the shower, where he plays in all the spray that bounces off of me. But a downside to that kind of attachment is that sometimes these dogs have separation anxiety. And as much as I would like to have Dursey sitting here right now, there are times in my life where it's just not possible. So I knew early on I had to train Dursey to abide in a kennel for several hours at a time. Once he was 8 weeks old, I began by leaving him in a kennel for 45 minutes. To us, a blink of the eye, but but to a puppy, an eternity. So this kennel had comfortable bedding. I had toys and water and things that he could chew on. All these signs that Dursey might know, Dursey is loved, and Dursey's needs will be met. And on day one, I latched the kennel and drove into town to get groceries. 45 minutes later, I pulled into my driveway where I was met by the neighbors. It seems they had been sitting inside their homes, listening to my dog inside my home howl, yelp, and bark for 45 minutes, nonstop. Before they hauled me off to the doggy police, I explained this training regimen, and I persisted. A week later, I added 15 minutes to our separation time, and the neighbor closest with me, well, he went camping for the weekend. During those 3 weeks of training, when I would get home and open that kennel gate, Dursey just poured himself into my arms, whimpering. It was as if he was saying to me, please don't go away. Please don't go. Please, please don't go away. And it was heartbreaking. But a curious thing happened during the fourth week. One day I came home and opened the gate, and Dursey bounced into my arms. He started licking my chin, and then he made a mad dash for the front door, and he rang the bells that hang there for him to tell me, open the door. I opened the door, and he ran directly to the flower pot where I keep a tennis ball for playtime. He grabbed that ball, and he brought it to me and dropped it at my feet, and then he began his Dursey dance. Throw the ball, Mom! Throw the ball! Throw the ball! Well, of course, I picked up the ball, and I threw it, and we had this fabulous, fabulous game of fetch. And from that day to this, that is the amazing welcome I experience. Over the course of our training, the kennel never changed. And my behavior pattern of going away and coming back never changed. Each time I left, Dursey was surrounded by these signs that Dursey is loved. And as soon as I got home, I would open the kennel gate and love on that dog like there was no tomorrow. What changed in week four was Dursey, and the way Dursey responded to his experience. 6 years ago, I was active here at St. Martin's on the finance committee. We had a different rector back then, but one day, that rector drove to my office in Hearst and said, Paula, I need you to make an announcement next Sunday. Well, that announcement began something like this. On behalf of the Finance Committee and in the spirit of transparency, we need you to know that St. Martin's is currently operating at a deficit of about $28,000, and we need your help to close that gap. 4 years ago, I was still on the Finance Committee, and we had an interim priest at the time, Father Mike Wallens. And one day, Father Mike called and said, Paula, I need you to make an announcement this Sunday. Well, that announcement began something like this. On behalf of the Finance Committee, and in the spirit of transparency, I need you to know that we're currently operating at a deficit of about $24,000. Now, for the past 3 years, I've been away at seminary. And so my first opportunity to re-enter the life of St. Martin in the Fields was the third Sunday of July this summer. And I was sitting over there on the gospel side and taking in all the memory of being in this community for 20 years and this community being in my life for all that time. And at announcements, a member of the vestry stood and began an announcement that sounded a lot like this. On behalf of the vestry, and in the spirit of transparency, we need you to know that St. Martin's is currently operating at a deficit of about $26,000, and we need your help. I wonder if you would imagine with me for a moment what it would feel like to hear this announcement. In the spirit of transparency and on behalf of the vestry, we'd like you to know that the church is currently operating at a surplus of about $26,000. During the month of August, the vestry invites you to join us in a period of prayerful discernment about where God may be calling St. Martin's to engage new ministry with the generous gifts we have received. In some ways, maybe many ways, I think that we are like Dursey. We don't know what the future holds for our worship community 20 years down the road any more than we know what it holds 20 minutes from now. But we do know that God surrounds us with signs of God's love for us at St. Martin's. God is present here, in us, and through us. But there are times when, as a community, we see the obvious breadcrumb trail and react like we've seen a rattlesnake. And indeed, there are breadcrumb trails in life that are dangerous. There are trails that can lead us into vanity and materialism, addiction, all manner of vice. We must discern the breadcrumb trail that draws us further into the life of Christ. My friends, God is always calling us into deeper relationship and deeper ministry. God wants us to come. God wants us to pick up the tennis ball. God wants to throw the tennis ball for us and with us. But we must take that first step. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. May we become that community that looks for those divine breadcrumb trails, follows them, and prays together, "Throw the ball, God. Throw the ball." Amen.